Thank you. Very good. Well, as has already come out, actually, various things that have been prayed this morning, I think, well, the sermon's kind of been preached, or the bits that I really would like to get across has been preached. So hopefully that sort of bears well in terms of conciseness and all that sort of thing. But it is that time of year where it's kind of the end of summer and the beginning of the fall, a sense of we're trying to hold on for summer. Actually, summer doesn't finish until the 21st of September. But school starts. There was news of snow up on Silver Star. It didn't last very long, but it was there. But some of us are hanging on to summer. Judy was swimming in the lake twice this week on her own, no one else. I wasn't there. But we are moving into fall. It's a new season. And as a fellowship, these next few months, we're going to be embarking into a new series, sermon series on the church, which I'm looking forward to. We're looking forward to getting into that. But there are other things that are going on as well. We've got a bundle of speakers with us the next few weeks. Next week, Stanley Mehta. Some of us know him. He's in from India. He leads the Salt and Light churches in India. He's with us. It's a real privilege to have him here. He's visiting with Dave and Maureen, who aren't here with us so today. But the advantage of him visiting with David and Maureen is that we get to have him here on Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, we've got Teen Challenge with us. The beginning of October, we have John Isaacs. Again, most of us know him, up from San Jose, leads the church down there. And then the week following, during the week, we have Bryn Franklin again. Many of us know him. He's someone who moves in the prophetic. So that first week of October, we'll have some meetings here during the week. But that's a little taste of what is to come. As we are getting into this series of the church, we will be, besides anything else, we're going to be touching on, we're looking at 1 Corinthians for that series, but chapter 11, I think it is, talks about communion. It's some verses that often get read when we share Holy Communion together. And as we've been considering this, we're sort of thinking that actually we'd like to sort of have a fresh sort of posturing, a fresh understanding. I mean, not a fresh as in a brand new revelation, but a posturing into the truth of what communion is about, the celebration of this covenant that Jesus has made, the remembering of what Jesus has done. So we're looking forward to that. And in the meantime, leading up to that, we're going to stick at the moment with just sharing communion once a month as we have during the summer, not going back initially to every week. Week, but that's the explanation as why. Also with the church, we're looking into baptism will be something we talk about. We've got baptisms within the fellowship at the end of the month, Sunday at the end of the month. It's Judy and I have been up here for 2 years now. It's the first baptisms that we will have experienced up here, so we're excited, and I know some youngsters are as well. Anyway, this Labor Day weekend, there was a part of me that wanted to launch into the church, the series on the church, but as you only have to look around, you know, many of our folk are away. We're holding on to summer and taking, you know, that last chance to go away camping and whatever else, so a number of us aren't here, but so what I am going to do is I'm going to sort of carry on with the series we've been doing during the summer, look at an Old Testament character. We're looking at Abraham today, but it is kind of reaching out to the church as well, and I will be referring to the church. And as well, Abraham's one of these characters. There's a big chunk of scripture, Genesis. Genesis 11, he first appears and goes through to Genesis 25. There's quite a big chunk of scripture, not as big as the chunk of scripture we were looking at last week with Isaiah, 66 verses, chapters, I mean, in the book of Isaiah. But we're not going to be looking at all of Abraham, just a couple of things in particular. In particular, the promise that God makes to Abraham of a son to be born. And then, riding on that, Abraham's offering of his son Isaac as a burnt offering to God. Isaac, most of us know this story. Isaac wasn't eventually killed on the altar, But everything was there that was leading that way. So we're looking at Abraham today. Will you join me in prayer? Father, Scripture refers to Abraham as the father of faith, the father of all those who are of faith, and in your great mercy, that includes us. I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes freshly to see this man walking in faith, and, Lord, that you would stir a similar faith within ourselves. Lord, the promises you gave him are wrapped up in the seed, the descendant, Jesus Christ, and we in Jesus. The promises are for us as well. We are the fruit of that promise, and the outworking of the fruit of that promise is to be in us. Lord, you've spoken of that this morning already. But I ask, Lord, you quicken faith within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be looking shortly at Genesis 15 and then Genesis 22, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But just to start off sort of in the middle or towards the end of the story, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes and says, "For as many as are the promises of God in him, in Christ Jesus, they are yes." Some scriptures say, or some versions say, they are yes and amen. There's this emphasis of how much of a yes there is to the promises of God because of Christ Jesus. Abraham received a promise from God. In fact, where we're jumping in chapter 15, by that point, he'd received many promises from God. And as we look at these promises, many of us here have received promises from God. Some of those things have come about. Some of those things are yet to come. Some of those things are within our grasp right now. And some of those things, it's only because I've mentioned that we've received promises of God that the light has sort of gone on and we've thought, oh yes, God has said things to me. I'd forgotten about that. So if there are promises that God has given us, let's hold them before him today. These are some of the promises that Abraham had already received. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and then later on in Genesis 12, and I'll mention what those references are as we get to them. But Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham," actually, I'm going to say Abraham throughout. I know in the early part of the story he's referred to, his name is Abram, and it's later in the story that his name is changed to Abraham. And the same with his wife, it's Sarai, and then later it's changed to Sarah. I'm just going to refer to them as Abraham and Sarah, and if that is a troubling thought to you, please forgive me. But just for consistency, we're just going to refer to them as Abraham and Sarah. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you,'" here's the first promise, "'I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great.'" Another blessing, another promise. "'And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" That statement is riddled with promises, the promises of God. Later in chapter 12, verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Then moving on to Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17, "The Lord said to Abraham," and this is after Lot had separated from him, Lot's his nephew. If you're not familiar with the story, go back and read it. But this is what God says to Abraham at that point. "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, Walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And then at the beginning of Genesis chapter 15, after these words, what happens in Genesis 14, which we won't go into, but after these words, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abraham, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." These are great promises. And they take minutes to read, but they took years to be spoken of to Abraham. And they took years to work out as well. To hang on to promises is not always easy, because distractions happen. And some of those distractions are incredibly enormous. Will we stay focused? Will we keep our hands on those promises? Last weekend, Judy and I and our son Jordan here were not with us all here. We were in Regina. Our middle son, David, who some of you have met, he was graduating from Depot into the RCMP in Regina last weekend, and we had the privilege of being there to see him go through it. And one of the things that struck us in, I mean, there are many things. I mean, it was, we toured that place, I suppose, like many other people have toured it, and we saw all sorts of things. But we sat down at one point in the Heritage Center there, and we watched a video called Courage in Red, I think it was called, and it was about training. This particular one was about training a depot for RCMP cadets, and there were a number of things in there. But one of the things that seemed so familiar to me, because I have trained as a policeman back in the UK a lifetime ago, so there's a bit of similarity, but one of the things that I noticed, sort of some of my family sort of noticed and sort of commented on, was the role of drill, you know, marching in the training of the police, training of these cadets. And we had the opportunity to watch David's troop perform a drill sort of demonstration to his peers or their peers, other cadets there. And then on the final day of graduation, on the Monday, they did another sort of drill demonstration to the sort of dignitaries and family who were there. It was quite interesting. My favorite part was during the last part, this big demonstration, the final one, where there was one point where they'd split into sort of two columns, and then they were marching, or they'd split into a number of squads, sorry, and then they're marching across the drill hall, and then these, as they came to the wall, they split, and half of them went that way down the wall, and half of them went that way down the wall. But I noticed that the last few people, the last three, which included my son, instead of two going that way and one going that way, all three went this way. It was a minor mistake, but I noticed it. And I turned, I think Jordan was sitting next to me, and I laughed. I said, this reminds me so much of when I was doing drill back in when I was a police, because you'd be marching along going, that didn't go well, did it? You know? And what have we got to do here? And you're trying to just talk quietly so that the drill sergeant doesn't see you, and then all through the corner of your mouth as mayhem is happening. So these three are walking, and then they're walking, you know, half of them are walking around this way, half of them are walking around this way, and then I can't remember the exact sort of way they sort of mixed things up, but it ended up very shortly after that a quarter of the troop were coming from that corner moving this way, a quarter from that corner moving this way. You get the picture. A quarter there moving that way, a quarter there moving that way. And there's one of these quarters that is three people longer than anyone else. Actually, it's only kind of like two people longer if you work out the math, but this is going to be interesting, son, I said to Jordan. And as they're marching, and David, our son, is the one in front of the person who should be the other way, as they're marching along and they're, you know, going across, I see this guy go. And without If I hadn't been watching that person in particular, I would not have seen him do it. He did it perfectly. The whole sort of T, L, V, off you go. Different sort of, different parts of the police and armed forces do their about turns differently, but he did it perfectly. What's the point of me mentioning that? See, when, during this video about drill and the place of it, because drill really is about, you know, in the middle of it all going, that someone comes along and says, what is this? And shouldn't you be marching? And there's this bellowing and all this sort of stuff from the sergeant. I picked on Dave because I know he can cope with it. But there's all of that going on while you're supposed to be marching perfectly, while you're supposed to be staying focused, while you're supposed to be keeping hold of the things that you're supposed to be keeping hold of. In the meantime, you've got this sergeant bellowing at you, telling you all the things that are wrong with your uniform and all this sort of stuff, but you're to keep focused. And that's what impressed me about this guy who got it wrong, is that after the months of training, 6 months of training at depot, he, you know, he didn't sort of panic, though David did, I can't remember what David told us he said, but he did say something, and David sort of said, just follow me. So, but he didn't. In the end, he turned around. But what impressed me was that in the middle of the distraction of having done something wrong, the purpose of the training won out. In the middle of it, he did not panic. Internally, he might have done for a minute or a second, but he didn't panic. He's thinking, what shall I do? What do I need to do what I need to do? What am I able to do? To do what I need to do. And with training, he managed to execute what he needed to do in order to do what he needed to do. He managed to do it perfectly. And did you even notice that? See, most people didn't even notice it. It seemed perfect and right. See, distractions happen. And they can cause us to totally forget what it is that we're supposed to be holding on to. For Abraham, after that first promise of, you know, go out and I'm going to bless you and all this sort of thing, these are some of the distractions that happened. One of those, happened or happened. A famine occurred. If you read quickly, you don't even notice that a famine occurs. You just notice that he goes to Egypt. But he goes because of famine. A famine. That's a big distraction. Most of us have never experienced a famine. Can't imagine what it'd be like. But to know that if we stay here, my family, he only had his wife at that point. But anyway, a famine. When he gets down to Egypt, another little distraction happens, is that he's concerned about his life because his wife is quite beautiful, and he's thinking, Pharaoh will probably have me killed so that he can have my wife. So he was so distracted that he said to his wife, just say to everyone you're my sister. So on the basis of Sarah being his sister, Pharaoh takes her away and starts blessing Abraham with livestock and stuff, but then the Lord visits Egypt with plagues and stuff, and Pharaoh realizes that actually this woman is married, and anyways, you can read for yourself the rest of the story, but Abraham receives wealth from Pharaoh. In fact, he ends up being very rich, it says in chapter 13, verse 2, very rich in livestock. Those of us who have been blessed with riches know that that can be a distraction as well. Many of us would love to be distracted by that, but it's a distraction. He split the land that he'd been promised. He split it with his nephew Lot. This is continuing the sorts of distractions. You know, which part of the land that's been promised how shall I go about keeping or getting what has been promised. He splits the land with his nephew Lot. Then there's a war, and his nephew is captured, and he goes off, Abraham goes off with his people to go and save Lot and Lot's family and bring them back and all the other people as well. In the process of that, he meets Melchizedek and tithes to him. He's given the opportunity to receive a lot of the spoil of that war. The king of Sodom says, "You keep, just give me the people, you keep all the other spoils." He decides not to do that because he doesn't want any sense for the king of Sodom to have that it was him who blessed Abraham. He wants everyone to know that it's God who has blessed him. Then we get to this passage that we're going to get to in just a minute, Genesis 15, when there's the promise of a child to be born to him. But even after that, there are major distractions that happen. Hagar and Ishmael being born. The destruction of Sodom. Another episode where he lies about the identity, well, who this woman is that's with him. That's with Abimelech, king of Gerar. All these things that are significant distractions. There are significant things going on in the world today. Things that we see in the news, things to do with the refugees, things to do with ISIS, things to do with all sorts of things. Things to do with the color of the moon and how many of those will be this month and whenever else. And so easy to get distracted with significant things. But do we keep hold of what is right central to what we need to be doing? Do we keep on track? Do we keep believing and holding our confidence to these promises? And of course, there is one big distraction, the major thing that would challenge Abraham's belief in these promises coming about, and it's the fact that his wife Sarah was barren. So many of the promises that we've read just touched upon are concerning your descendants, and there could be no descendants because Sarah was barren. Would Abraham continue believing and acting upon these promises? Genesis chapter 15 then. I'm going to read a few verses here. Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So now he's got this promise of the son, a son to come, one born of his own body. And he believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. Our belief and our belief in the word of God and the promises of God is so important. Abraham's righteousness and our righteousness is not based on our behavior. It's based upon our belief and our trust in what God has said. And then acting upon that, of conversation with the Lord, of prayer, of paying attention, of keeping from being distracted, of having a settled, stubborn, persistent faith, a faith that stays the course, not just during a meeting, but over the course of years and years, and stays true in the face of, frankly, impossibilities. So that's my first point, to keep hold of the promises regardless of the distractions. Well, as time went by, and we're not going to get into the details of it, Isaac was born. We're going to jump to Genesis chapter 22 now. It came about after these things, the things that happened before that, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And God said, Now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And the story goes on, and most of us know this story, that Abraham acts upon this, takes Isaac, takes wood to set up a fire to burn him, gets to a point when Isaac says, Where is the lamb for sacrifice? Abraham says, The Lord will provide. And just at the point where Abraham takes the knife, then the Lord intervenes and says, Stop. There's lots in this story, lots of questions about it, lots to be looked at. There's only one main point I want to make here. But before doing that, you know, one of the questions that is a perennial is, you know, did Abraham really think this is what God meant? Is this what God really said? There's all these questions. And one thing that is clear as we look through these passages, is this story, is that, and in fact, all that leads up to these verses in Genesis, is that what was known about God was not very much. The revelation of who God was yet to come. Most of what is known about God, his grace and his mercy, yes, there was demonstrations of it, but there were not explanations of it up to this point. And certainly there were other gods that did require child sacrifice. And I imagine, I have to say, maybe imagine is the wrong word, but on the basis of how it's worked out, I do believe that Abraham thought, oh, this is what this God is like. I didn't know that. I also know that he's been faithful to his promises and all this sort of thing, but okay, this is what this God is like. And so he acted upon it. The point, though, that I want to make from this is that in offering Abraham, or setting forward to offer Abraham in sacrifice to God, what Abraham was offering was what was valuable. Valuable maybe isn't the best word to use. But most of us can relate to the fact, and it's sort of prayed out earlier in the meeting, that when we came to God, when we first came to God, all that I had to give was me. And me wasn't very much and wasn't very nice. But God, if you want me, you're welcome to me. And it's a pretty good deal, because I receive you as my Lord, and I receive righteousness, and I receive forgiveness, and all my sin is taken away, and all my shame is taken away, and all I have to do is give you rottenness. But what Abraham is offering here is not rottenness at all. It's what God has given to him. It's very, very different. Time and time again, for most of us, during our walk with the Lord, we have repeat opportunities to give rottenness to God. We have another encounter with God where we say, Ah, Lord, please forgive me. And we give our rottenness to God again and again and again. But what Abraham is giving here is the promise of God. It's his vision for the future. It's his hope for the future. It's his gifting, if you like. It's the purposes of God worked out, or to be worked out, through him. It's his ministry. It's his hope and purpose in God that he's giving back to God. And for the first time, it's as though he's actually got something that is absolutely valuable. Without question, absolutely valuable to God, because he's giving to God what God gave to him. Do you understand? It's a remarkable thing that he's giving. And of course, God's response, this is later on in that chapter, verses 15 to 18. Then the angel of the Lord called, this is after he's already stopped him sort of killing Isaac and instead offering a ram to the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So two main points. One is hold on to the promises. But then what do we do with those promises when we've received them? For myself, and I think it's common for most of us, our perception of what those promises are about initially is that they're all about me. My forgiveness. Gifts for me. Gifts for me to use. My redemption. My hope. My blessing, my wife, my children, all for me. And there's a sense, of course, that they are, because it's God who gave them to me. But the greater purpose is beyond me. It's for the blessing out there. It's for the extension of the blessing. "I will bless you," said the Lord to Abraham right at the beginning. How does it go? "I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And there's something of that work in us. And this is where it takes me to stepping into the church and the series on the church. Because there's a promise about the church, and it involves each one of us. This is Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ, and it's an illustration actually for marriage, most of us know this, but the illustration has weight and worth in itself. "Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And of course, that promise applies to us. I can remember when I was at university going through, it relates a little bit to what Annette shared earlier, but God was working in me, rebuilding things, and God had, just through ministry within the church, I was aware, because people had pointed out to me what a poor opinion of myself I had, what a low self-esteem I had, what a low self-worth I had. And these verses, amongst other things, were what someone gave to me to meditate on. Charlie, I can remember them saying to me this, and verses from Song of Solomon as well that are very similar. But they said, "Charlie, you want to speak these words to yourself, and like medicine, three times a day, speak this to yourself that you are," what's it go? "That you are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you are holy and blameless in Christ." And I repeated those words over and over again. Many of us have done similar things, maybe with different verses. But they were words that I took to myself. But actually, they're for the church as a whole. Together to be holy. Together to be spotless, without wrinkle, holy and blameless. There's this promise for the church. Will we keep hold of this promise for the church in the same way that Abraham kept hold of the promise to himself? Will we keep hold of the promise for the church, of how the church will be? There'll be plenty of distraction of all manner of things. We'll be distracted by other people within the church. We'll be tempted to be offended by other people within the church. We'll be distracted by things outside the church. There's plenty of things to be distracted by. But there's this promise of the church to be holy and blameless and actually doing the work that it's called to do. Will we keep hold of it? And secondly, as with Abraham, will we lay down something of our individuality, the hope for ourselves? My ministry, my calling, my gifting, my purpose, my glory, my part to play, my part to lead, my part to be recognized, my part. Will we lay those things down so that God can do what he promises to do, which is to make us beautiful for our rich benefit, but for his ultimate glory? Will we lay down our individuality to be part of the church? Abraham could have just kept hold of his son for himself and his own family, but he offered him because he understood something of the purposes beyond the seed that ultimately is Jesus Christ, but the seed who is us as well in Jesus Christ. See, this is part of what happened for my son at Depot, is that he went as an individual, and through drill and through a wearing of a uniform and through a various other things of learning other ways of doing things, he's become part of something so much greater. The same challenges for each one of us as well. I remember when I started watching hockey here, sort of 10, 12 years ago, first coming to Canada, and one of the teams that caught my eye because of listening to other people was the New York Rangers, and I'm not really a hockey buff. I'm ignorant largely of ice hockey, have to say that. But one of the things that people said to me about the New York Rangers back then, or maybe it was a little bit later, but was that they were full of individual stars, but they couldn't make it as a team. That's the challenge that we face. One of the things that I love living here in Vernon is watching the harvest, watching the orchards. And every Sunday, well, actually, no, it's not every Sunday, but often on a Sunday, and it was there this morning, one of the orchards that I go past, there are workers in the orchard. Okay, it's Sunday. Clearly, they're not going to church. They belong to a different faith, a different understanding. But I see this whole family working together. A large, extended family with one purpose in mind. And there's something in that that I think is really glorious, that I wish they were here instead. You understand? But it's something of that that we need to get a hold of. Following Abraham's faith, because he is the father of those who are of faith. He is our father. And all of this heading towards a similar calling that Abraham had. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go." Remember, he said that to Abraham as well. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. great promises for the church in God. Will we keep hold of them? And will we lay our lives down that God can work them out in us? Amen. Thanks. Okay.